Well, good morning. Thank you for letting Amanda and I get away last week. We just got home late last night from Florida, just taking a week to listen to the waves and get in the water and get a little sunshine and rest. So thank you for doing that. Nathan and his family and Crystal and the kids are there out this week, so we just swapped. So thank you for letting us do that. And I want to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we are, as Tommy said, going to finish today our study of Peter's letter to his friends. We've been studying this since this entire really coronavirus ordeal has come upon us. We've all felt the effects of this. It's altered all of our lives one way or another. And it has turned out to be such, in my view at least, such a fitting set of instructions, such fitting counsel from ancient scripture for the moment we're living in today. And as we wrap the book up today, I think at least I'm finding this to be just as relevant as everything prior to this in 1 Peter for the moment we're living in. So Peter now comes to the end of his letter. And it's been a letter written out of deep love and concern for his friends. I want you to know that. This is not just some high bishop writing to people he's never met before, down lower on the levels of church structure that are far off in his mind and maybe never met, and maybe he doesn't even have the faces of the people before his mind's eye. That's not true with Peter. Peter is writing with the faces probably before his imagination of the very people that were the original recipients of this letter, his friends. He's concerned about them. He loves them. And really, this is written not just for them, but it's written for everyone who is a friend of Jesus. He knows that his friends have been through the trauma of being really displaced from their lives, from their normal lives, their homes, their jobs, their families, their familiar, everything familiar. And they've had this happen to them simply because they love Jesus. Simply because of that. And what Peter's most concerned with, is that nothing displaced their faith in Jesus. He is so concerned about them that their suffering might shake their faith in Christ somehow, that their struggles would cause them to stop trusting the Lord, which is our only hope. So Peter writes this letter as a God-inspired effort to preserve them in God's love, okay? And to preserve us in God's love, to preserve their faith, preserve their hope, to preserve their love for one another, and their love for Christ. And this entire letter, I just want you to know, this entire letter has been a labor of love for them. For us, giving us the direction we need to avoid falling into the pit of despair and discouragement and falling into the ditch of defecting from Jesus. And boy, that is a deep ditch that you usually can't get yourself out of. He wants to keep that from happening. He's extending the hand, saying, don't fall off the cliff. Don't fall into the ditch of defecting from Jesus or into the pit of despair and depression. Remember, he has been telling us all through this letter. Let me just recap the big idea here, the couple of big ideas from the very beginning. He says, folks, we have God on our side. God is on our side. And we have Jesus living on the inside. We have brand new life. Never lose sight of that. Remember when Jesus told the disciples that they'd come back from casting out demons? They were so happy. They were dancing and celebrating. And Jesus said, wait a minute, don't rejoice simply because of what you've done and they're in the ministry. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice for that. Never forget that. Don't rejoice because of what you do for God, but what God has done for you. That's the agenda for rejoicing. Amen? So we have God on our side. We have Jesus on the inside. We have brand new life. We have a future that is incredibly bright and totally unshakably sure. We have every reason to hope. That's what Peter has been saying all through the letter. That's the thread. We have every reason to hope. And as he concludes the letter, he wants to say one more thing, that there are dangers that we face that threaten to dismantle our faith, really just tear it apart, dangers that threaten to discourage our joy, steal our hope away from us. And so he says we have to stay alert to these things. Stay alert. And there are really just two major ideas I want to draw from this concluding text here. And the first one is that, stay alert. Number one, stay alert. Stay alert during times of upheaval, in times of uncertainty. Stay alert in days of difficulty. See, we're already aware easily. All we have to do is watch the news or just wake up in the morning, and we are already aware of the dangers all around us. Disease, rioting, unemployment, financial stress, and yes, even antagonism to our Christian faith and values. We feel tensions in our relationships, discouragements in our families, setbacks. There are just dangers on every side, all kinds of things. We could list all kinds of dangers. But Peter's telling us that all of those kinds of dangers and all those kinds of difficulties, they carry with them a greater one, a greater set of dangers. Stay alert to spiritual dangers. All those external dangers carry with them spiritual dangers. And they can come, listen, they can come in any form, these spiritual dangers. They can come in the form of temptations to sin, temptations to just walk away and give up on the Christian life, temptations to panic at the situation you're finding yourself in, temptations to lash out and at people who hurt you or people who scare you, temptations to doubt God, to doubt His love, to doubt the truthfulness of the Bible. All these things come at us from many different directions. They come in so many different forms, these dangers. My question is this, which ones are you facing right now? Which spiritual dangers are coming to bear upon you right now? And maybe I didn't even list it, maybe I didn't mention it, but it's real for you. And Peter is saying, watch out for these things. Watch out. And identify them for what they really are. They're spiritual, serious spiritual dangers. They're spiritual warfare against your soul. Yes, this is real. And Peter says here in verse 8 to take two actions to successfully stay alert to spiritual dangers. And let me just give them both to you at the same time here. Here they are. Be clear-headed and watchful. Be clear-headed and watchful. Those two things go together. In fact, he says them in verse 8. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Those are the leading words there. Be clear-headed, sober-minded, and watchful, attentive, alert. Because here's what's at stake. Look at the rest of the verse. Your adversary, yes, your enemy. You have an enemy, an adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now listen, staying clear-headed in a moment of danger, that can be really, really challenging, can't it? If you ever feel the fear hit you or the panic, be clear-headed. I mean, we were sleeping very first night. We had very little sleep before. We had to fly out early. We had a wedding. Had to come home, get up. We got up about 4 o'clock in the morning to go catch a flight to Florida. We get down there, we're sleep deprived, got to bed late at 3 a.m. Is that right? 3 or 3:30 in the morning, we're laying in bed, and all of a sudden, some speaker in the room begins blaring this fire alarm sound and a recorded voice saying, "Get out of the building. Do not use the elevators." We're on the 8th floor. "Use the stairs." And I remember laying in the sheets, thrashing in the sheets, thinking, what in the world is, what am I hearing? And in that moment, hard to stay clear-headed. What's going on? And not until the recording went a second time did I realize, oh, we need to get out of the building. We're just trying to walk through the, you know, the thick mud of drowsiness to clear-headedness. And it's hard. It can be hard to be clear-headed when the panic hits. It'd be really challenging. And by the way, we made our way down 8 floors. Fire trucks come up, and it was a false alarm, which we were both relieved at and a bit irritated about until the second night. And it happened again at midnight. Same thing. And some of us went all the way down, and some of us leaned over the balcony to wait for the trucks. See, you begin to get skeptical. Fool me once, right? But, you know, when temptations come, you can be seduced. Because you know what, it could have been a real fire, but it was a false alarm the second time again. But you don't know, do you? You don't know until the firemen come. When a temptation comes at us, not if, when, you can be seduced. Yes, you. I know you think you're tough. I know you think you've got it together. I think the same thing. Hey, I've got this. I'm walking with the Lord. I prayed this morning. I read the Bible. And worship on Sunday. Man, things are good. You can be seduced. Seduced. The devil, he is so, so tricky. And he knows the most effective tricks that work on you. He knows the ones that work on you. The sins you're most susceptible to. He knows. He knows just how to appeal to you to try to trip you into sin. And when a crisis hits, it can make you feel like panicking. And in those moments of crisis, like laying in that bed at 3:30 in the morning and that alarm going off, your thoughts, even when you're wide awake and temptations are coming at you, your swirling, confused thoughts can really knock you over and knock you off kilter and overpower you and overpower your ability to think clearly in that moment of seduction and in that moment of temptation. It can really knock you off your feet. And in those moments, draw upon the Lord. That's an old phrase that's so picturesque for me. Draw upon the Lord in order to stay calm and to stay clear-headed. In other words, pray in that exact moment for the Lord to help. You don't have to have a long prayer. It can be a one-word, one-syllable prayer. Help! Draw upon the Lord in that moment. Help, Lord, help. That's a huge part of staying calm and clear-headed, is knowing that the Lord is right here with you, right here with you to guide you through this. Remember the statement Peter made just before verse 8? Nathan covered it last week. Verse 7, look at it. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Peter just said that. And that is the key to staying calm and clear-headed so you can be spiritually alert. Cast your anxieties on the Lord. So instead of letting anxiety take you over, or letting guilt take you over, or fear take you over, or confusion, Peter is saying, actively trust God, actively trust the Lord with your anxieties, with your worries, turning your anxieties into prayer, turning your fears into prayer, trusting that God is taking good care of you. That's the key to a calm and carefree life. Is knowing that God is being very careful with you. He is being full of care for you. So you can live a carefree life, even in the midst of a crisis. And so when you've lived through some crises, when you've lived through them and you've borne some heavy, heavy burdens, and when the Lord has brought you through them again and again, out the other side with, and you're still intact, you're still in one piece. Or maybe you think, well, I'm mighty damaged now, but I'm still breathing, still here, When you've lived through some of those, some heavy things, you really start to learn that the Lord really will take care of you. You really do start to learn that. But you've got to go through that a few times to really start learning that. Some of you have been through some deep, deep waters, dark, dark valleys. Some of you have been through things so sorrowful, they've nearly suffocated the life out of you. Nearly. But here you are today. By grace, we stand. Amen? I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, we can never really say, I'm a self-made man. No, Paul said, what do we have that we didn't receive, right? I am what I am by the grace of God. Here you are today. Here you are today, and you're able to do, you're able to look back, and you're able to say, the Lord was with me. I couldn't feel Him in that moment. Boy, it was dark. Boy, my thoughts were swirling. Life was spinning out of control. I was so afraid. I was so confused. But you know, I look back now and I see the Lord was with me even when I couldn't tell that He was. He sustained me. And some of you are able to lean hard upon the decades of your story with the Lord. You know, those kind of trials and burdens and temptations, they're hard. But they teach us that we don't have to panic because the Lord cares for us. And you know what that does? When we can look back and we see the Lord was with us, He got me through that. He got me through another one. You know what that does? That deepens your faith. It's like tap roots on an oak tree. They just keep going down and down, down and out and out and out. It deepens your faith. You know what that does? When your faith gets deepened, it cultivates in you a quiet spirit, a calm. A calm trust for the next crisis. Listen, you know this, but I need to hear it. Fear is the devil's weapon. Fear is the devil's weapon. Like a lion ready to pounce on you in total surprise to send you into a paralyzed panic, overwhelming you with fear. But remember that God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of confidence and of calm and of love and of self-control because we have all those things because He is right here with us right now, caring for us and in total control. And Peter is saying, stay alert so that when, not if, but when the devil pounces on you, you can keep calm and carry on. So if you practice, Peter's saying, if you practice this spiritual mindset of looking to the Lord and crying out to Him in your crisis and seeking to be clear-headed and watchful, you'll be practicing prayerfulness and watchfulness. You will be practicing the spiritual attentiveness to what's really going on around you and in you. Because remember, our wrestling, our struggling isn't with flesh and blood enemies, but against the unseen powers of this dark world. That's our real, real battle. And so understand this battle you're in. This is for keeps, y'all. This is for keeps. This is life or death. It's a life or death fight to the finish line against the devil and all his angels. So watch out, Peter is saying. Watch out. Watch out for all the angles that the devil and his angels will come at you with temptations and with doubts, especially doubts about the truth about God. Man, will he come at you with those. And that's Peter's final concern for us as his friends and as readers of this loving letter, that no matter what happens to you or to me, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, number two, keep a firm grip on the faith. Keep a firm grip on the faith. Look at verse 9. Peter says, resist the devil, firm in your faith. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Here's what Peter knows. Here's what many of you know, that suffering will make you doubt. It goes something like this. Maybe your script is a little different, but it's along these lines. That inside, in your head, there's often a conversation with yourself. If God is so good, did you hear the if? And why do I hurt so bad? Why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he love me anymore? God, why are you ignoring me? Why are you not answering any of my prayers? Oh, how hard the devil tries to get you and me to feel like that, to have those doubts. When we hurt, we often doubt. But just because there's pain in my life right now does not mean God is not real. The pain in my life right now does not mean that Jesus does not love me anymore. It does not mean that. And Peter's reminding us that you and I are not the only ones who've ever faced hard things. You know, it really, really helps you keep a firm grip on your faith by remembering a couple things. Remember that countless believers in Jesus Christ have suffered a great many hard things, and they've survived it with their faith in Jesus firmly intact. Praise the Lord for their witness. Amen? Remember the history of the church, the suffering, and the martyrdom of the apostles, of the early Christians, of the Reformation Christians. Remember even those who are suffering and being martyred, even in modern-day Middle Eastern countries and Asian countries. We're talking Asian, African, Middle Eastern Christians suffering a great many hard things, deadly things. And Peter's saying, remember that and take heart from it. And what you're to take heart from, you say, yeah, but they died. But what Peter's saying, no, take heart from the firmness of their faith, even though they die. The firmness of their faith. They were unwavering to the death. But more than that, remember that Christ suffered and died for you. So remember that. And then he says, remember that suffering is only temporary. And your future is incredibly bright. I hope you heard the words Tommy read from Revelation 21. That's your future. Look at verse 10. Peter says, after you have suffered a little while, yes, you and me, he says, the God of all grace. By the way, don't you love that name of God right here? What a sweet name. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, watch what he will do for you. He himself, he won't send someone else to do this. He himself will restore you, confirm you, strengthen and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And in case you've forgotten who's really in control here. So when, not if, but when all our suffering is finally over, and yes, it will finally be over, and we finally leave behind this dark world and we behold the bright glories and the great joys of heaven, God is going to personally take the mess of our lives, our broken lives, and make us whole. Amen? And he's going to put the weak, he's going to take all the weakness in our lives and all the stumbling of our faith, and he's going to put us on our feet. He's going to put us on our feet. And he's going to make us permanently strong, permanently firm, and steadfast, because on that day, our faith will become sight, and God's going to set everything in our life right, finally. And Peter is saying, keep your hope alive with that promise, because it really won't be long before our generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal plans, glorious plans, it won't be long before He'll make them all come true for us. Folks, we're not just dreaming this. This is true. It's coming. And He's going to make it all come true for us. And so, because it's true, keep a firm grip on your faith. Because the suffering won't last forever. The sorrow won't last forever. The disappointment won't last forever. Listen, Jesus gets the last word. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Truly, amen. He gets the last word because He gets all the power. He has all the power. He gets the dominion forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Yes, that's the truth. Keep a firm grip on it. Especially when you go through hard things. And then Peter says this. He says, that's why I wrote this letter to you. So you'll stand firm in the faith. Verse 12. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Hold on tightly. Don't let go to these glorious, gracious truths with a firm grip. Hold on with both hands. Never let these truths slip. And in order to do that, Peter's saying, you got to be prepared, and I have to be prepared. We have to be prepared to stand firm by standing on God's eternal truth that's written for us in this letter from Peter and in all the pages of the Bible. Because listen, what we forget, what we sometimes don't realize, is that you and I are up against far more than you and I can handle on our own. And you and I need all the help we can get from God. We need every weapon God has issued. Every weapon. We need every promise. We need every comfort. We need every warning. We need every command. We need every story in Scripture. We need all of them. All of them. So that when this is all over and done with, all over but the shouting, that you'll still be standing on your feet. Listen, truth and righteousness and love and peace and faith, those are more than words. They are the essential elements necessary for living out the gospel of grace in hard times. Learn to live them. Hold on to them. Because you're going to need them until the end of your life. That's why God's Word, which defines our faith, is an indispensable weapon. Never lose your grip on it. Listen, our God is strong. In the Old Testament, His name is the Strong One, the Strong God. And our God, our strong God wants you strong and wants me strong. And that's why He's with us every step of the way, calming us down, clearing our head, and empowering us with His truth, and giving us a gift that we so badly need. And it's in the final words. Peter, in verses 13 and 14, he gives his final hellos and goodbyes, and says this, verse 13, she who is at Babylon, which we believe is a reference to the church, he's with the Christians who are exiled with him, but who are not forgotten by God. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. And then he says this, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. He's saying this, the words of Aaron, the words of the benediction. He's saying, and may the Lord give you peace. That's what he's saying right here at the end of the letter. What a welcome word of blessing. Because, listen, what he's saying is, you may be suffering, but you're not forgotten by God. Peace to you. Oh, you need it. God knows you need it. And he's here to give it to you. And Peter is saying, that's what I'm asking him for you. Peace. Shalom. Wholeness. Wellness. Down deep in your soul. Which is what Jesus died to give us, didn't he? His peace. Not as the world gives, but a peace that says, if you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in this, saying something like this to your own heart, it's the peace that says, shh. No need for your heart to be troubled or even afraid. I'm coming back to get you. Listen, that's more than enough promise to keep our faith firm and our hearts calm. It's essentially the good news of knowing that Christ is my Savior. And that's news that will preserve us in faith until He comes again. Let's pray. Father, we feel such deep gratitude that you love us more deeply than we can measure, and that you give us such deep peace when we draw close to your heart and roll all of our anxieties and fears and difficulties off onto you, the strong one. Help us to do that this morning. Thank you for giving us this very helpful letter from the Apostle Peter, the one you named the Rock, whose faith we share, which is the Rock on which our homes are built. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died to give us peace and stability now and forevermore, to make us firm in the faith. I pray that today, that you would visit us with your power to restore us, to confirm us, to strengthen us, to establish us in you. Strong and unshakable. Not because of us, not because we're strong people, but because we are inside the strong arms, the impenetrable hands of our mighty fortress God. I pray that you would strengthen our faith. Whatever we're going through would not shake us, would not shake our faith and trust in you, Lord. Lord, we confess to you our fears and our anxieties and we give you our tears. And we ask that you would help us with the temptations that we are battling right now and struggling against, that you would assist us, that you would be there with us, giving us all that we need. Again, this battle against the devil, this battle against this vicious lion who would destroy us. But we thank you, Lord, we know we can't be destroyed because we're in you forever. And so, Father, would you, by your Spirit now, enable us to be watchful, to stay alert, to be clear-headed in the midst of our lives. And I pray that you would give us the ability to stand firm in the faith. We love your word. We say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law, your promises, your commands, your stories. They are the words of life. And we build our lives upon them. By your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.